The following audio is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
We're in Matthew chapter 6. It's fitting for just about any week you're alive. Just about any week you're alive, this is fitting for you because it instructs us to not worry about the future and gives us good reason why. Good reason why we do not need to worry and why we should repent and be trusters instead. Verse 25, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord. Well, God, we ask that you would use your Spirit to not only bless the reading of the word that we would be hearing, but now apply it to our hearts, that we may be people who fully trust and are fully free to serve you. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Well, let me start with a question, and it's the question for the passage. Is God your heavenly Father? Is God your heavenly Father? If he is, you have no need to worry. You don't need to fear trouble. You can trust him for the necessities. He loves you. According to Romans 8:29, he works all things for your good and his glory. But if God is not your father, then you have all kinds of worries in this life and a greater worry about the life to come. This passage, set in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, is a passage about how to stop worrying. If you're not yet a child of God, you can enter into a kind of life in which you always have a loving Heavenly Father guiding you, protecting you, and providing for you. If you enter into that life, you can find peace. If you have entered into that life through his Son, Jesus Christ, if you have found out that you're a sinner of worry, today's the sin of worry. Everybody has committed the sin of worry. Often we recommit the sin of worry. If you are a sinner and you have found that Jesus Christ has died for your sin and forgiven you, you have entered into an existence in which you can keep setting aside that worry and trusting him and be used by him. Today I want to talk about how to stop worrying about tomorrow. Last week we looked at Philippians chapter 4. The core of that was thankful prayer. The key to that was thankful prayer. If you bring to God your concerns with thankful prayer, that is the key to dialing down the heat to worry, to normal concern. Today, this is really theological, but it's very personal when it's theological. This is all about God being your good Father who cares, who knows and provides. Recognizing that this is the one you pray to is the key to removing worry. And I want to talk about worrying about tomorrow, the basics, finance, money, provision, because that's what Jesus talks about here. Worry about our future needs plagues humanity. It always has, it always will. You'll see the poorest among us pushing shopping carts full of garbage left by the less poor or middle class or rich. And they're going to be ready to protect it. You go mess with somebody pushing a shopping cart, homeless person, I imagine they will be protective of it. You see it when there are shortages, this worry about the future and what it drives us to. One recent video, we've got this baby formula crisis. Somebody posted a video to shame the person, because shame videos are really effective these days. Shame video. This person had gone into some kind of grocery store, some kind of department store, something like that, and had emptied the shelves of baby formula into the basket. And there's like 6 months' supply of baby formula. And somebody walks up behind the person and says, "What is my baby going to eat? What do I have to feed my baby?" The fear of not having enough drives us to do very selfish things. We all know about it from the great toilet paper shortage of 2020. How many of you were concerned that you no longer kept newspaper in the house? "Oh, I'm all online. I better go buy extra toilet paper. There's no backup plan." Admit it, some of you bought extra toilet paper and you're still using it. It makes us do weird things. It makes us do strange things. Worry is trouble on the inside, but here's what I want you to hear. It has real ripple effects on the outside. It has real ripple effects on the outside. It can keep you from doing God's will now. Ultimately, the real problem with worry, the sin of worry, is a lack of trust in a good father and then an unwillingness to do his will. Because you've got to cover your bases for the things you're concerned about for the future. The punch of the message comes in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." If you worry, you don't pursue God's best for you. It binds you up, it ties you up, it leaves you shackled. So being freed up from worry frees you to pursue God's purposes for you. For Faith Bible Church to excel at our mission, a loving community making disciples of Jesus Christ, we've got to get a hold of worry. Worry about the future. Worry about provision. Because it's worry about those things that leaves us ungenerous and unwilling to sacrifice. This passage is the most beautiful, compact, and memorable teachings on worry ever spoken or written. Because the illustrations that Jesus uses are so masterful and relatable for every person, and you don't have to have made your own clothing. You don't have to have ever farmed to relate to these. I think in one particular stressful financial season of our lives, I remember coming across a recording, a British recording, of these words set to ambient music. And just the hearing of these words calmed my soul. Worry turned into tears of joy because I had and have, you had, you have a father who really cares. He really cares. As my children enter their careers and have entered their careers and they think about career advancement. What's next? What should we do for provision? I think I still pray this passage more for them than I pray anything else for them. Because any of us are easily swept up into the concerns of the world, the tastes of the world, the commitments of the world, the joys of the world. Any of us are easily swept into them in an unhealthy and sinful way, and money drives that. If I don't make enough money, how can I do those things that I want to do? Before we step in, there's a couple things in context that you need to know. The passage begins with a therefore, and it's connected to Jesus' teaching on laying up treasure on earth. Dave, who did our liturgy for us this morning, read that section, verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure. You could really say that 19 through 24 is how the wealthy worry. The wealthy, those who have a lot, have to make space for it and protect it. And that's a major concern. Doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, worry is the same plague, just focused in different directions. And this concern, and this one, it was a concern of not being generous to those who were in need. The therefore, the focus on the world, the here and now, and all that you have, still plagues those who are poor. The second thing you need to know is that most of Jesus' followers were working poor. Now, look back at Matthew 5:1, and I need to set this in front of you. Jesus is talking about his early disciples. When he sat down, his disciples came to him. Most of Jesus' disciples, not all, but most of Jesus' disciples were what we would functionally call the working poor. You had fishermen who relied on the daily catch. You had farmers who lived season by season. You had day laborers who hired themselves out for pay that day, and then they got paid that day and they could afford food. We say it this way in our culture, in our time. When a person is living paycheck to paycheck, it's the idea of just getting by. That's who Jesus is talking to. People who live paycheck to paycheck. They are concerned. And here's what we all need to understand. The farmer, the tailor, this was the what we're going to see, the toiling and spinning, and just about any of us need to work and make a living almost entirely dependent on are we back? We in? Oh, good. I get to hold this up the whole time like this. We in? Oh, phew. I could put my hand down. I don't mind yelling because this is a great passage. I will yell. Let me say this again. They, like you and me, work and earn a living and care for the people that we love, almost entirely dependent on circumstances that are outside our control. And that's where worry comes in. When you're thinking about how we're going to survive in circumstances that are outside our control. Third, I want to be clear what Jesus is not saying. He is not denouncing work, planning, or savings. Genesis 2, we were created to work. We were created to work, and as we work, God promised to provide. The fruit of the trees will be your food. After the fall, that work included toil, hard labor, back-breaking work, but God still promised to make the world abundant and plentiful. The Apostle Paul writes this, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. So God ordains work. The promise here is that you don't need to worry as you work. You don't need to be consumed with tomorrow, which is just a general picture of the future. It could literally mean tomorrow, like you don't need to worry about tomorrow. It's a good idea. You don't need to worry about tomorrow in a general sense about the future. He has made us to work and entrust ourselves to him as we do this. So we're cultivators, creators, improvers in the world that we live in, but we entrust ourselves to him for our future. Here's the main idea for this morning. Free yourself from worry, and you will be freed up to pursue what God has made you for. We look to the end. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So how do we do that? Well, this is a theological study today, but Jesus packages it in brilliant everyday analogies. This is all about the goodness of God the Father. There's 3 points to the message. God cares more. God knows all. God provides everything. This is all about the fatherhood of God. And if you are a child of God, you can trust a good father who will take care of you as you serve him in the world. Number one, God cares more. God cares more about his children than he does about birds and flowers, and he richly provides for them. I mean, if he's going to take care of them, he'll take care of you. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. This anxiety, sinful anxiety, is what Jesus is talking about here. There are normal concerns, and it's okay to have concerns. It's so okay to have concerns that Proverbs would tell you, if you are not preparing for the future, you're a fool and you're unfaithful. There's normal concerns, but then there are sinful concerns. Sinful concerns, as we looked at last week, have 3 components to them. The first component of sinful concern is self-centeredness. The second one is fear of future difficulty. Something bad could happen. And the third is unbelief. Unbelief that God is sovereign, that God is good, that God loves. Or in this passage, Jesus is going to say it's unbelief that God cares and is able. Sinful worry. Jesus is saying worry is a sin. It's a sin that needs to be repented of. Because it is filled with unbelief, self-centeredness, and fear instead of love. Here's what he says, and he's talking about the basics of life. Do not be anxious about what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? He's talking about the basics, eating and drinking. He's talking about the daily basics. And you could lift this from the eating and drinking what you clothe, the daily basics, to anything else you need. In fact, when Jesus teaches us how to pray, just earlier in the passage, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our, what? Bread. Our daily bread, which is his one sentence summary of everything you need. You get a diagnosis of something serious, God's going to give you what you need. It's a daily need. He's going to give you what you need. Jesus then asks the first question to disciples. Jesus uses rhetorical teaching. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And the rhetorical answer that everybody knew instantly was, of course, yes. I mean, even the poorest man or the poorest woman knows that there's a lot more to life than food and clothing. Life is your relationships. Life is your family. Life is your interaction in your culture or your town. Life is meaningful enjoyment of things or arts or music. Life is purposeful and meaningful goals. Life is making plans and seeing them work out. Most importantly, life, as Jesus would define it, is a living relationship with him and God your Father. Jesus helps us by reminding us what we know. Isn't life more than this? Yes, it's more than this. And Jesus uses masterful logic that we all quickly grab onto. So, using the argument of lesser to greater, Jesus asks a question. Where does your life come from? Isn't life more than this? Yes, it's more than this. Who gives you your life? Well, the answer that we teach every little child is God does. God's the creator. Psalm 100. It is he who made us. We are the work of his hands. We are the people of his pasture. We're the people of his pasture. That means we're his sheep and he is the shepherd and he promises to care for us. So So, argument, God made your life, will he not care for it? If God created you, will he not sustain you? And if the animals who are creatures in their abundance who display the dizzying, manifold wisdom of God, just in their sheer variety, if he's going to care for creatures, what about those who are made in his image? What about those who are made in his image? We know this. We know that life is more than eating or drinking or our body. We know that life is more than food, the body more than clothing. We know that God has made us, and then if he has made us, he will sustain us. Then he flips it and he argues from the reverse. Again, these are common analogies, brilliant analogies. Look at the birds of the air. By the way, I think the first one is generally for the men, since they do most of the sowing, reaping, or gathering back in Jesus' time. Sort of the rough, hard, backbreaking work. And the second one is more for the women, who do more of the personal and intense, smaller detail work. But they both relate. Everybody relates to this. And you, even if you were never a farmer, you kind of get this picture. That's why these are so universal. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather. That's the three phases. You sow, plant the seeds, you wait, harvest comes, you reap, and after you shake out all the chaff and take the grain and you put it in the barns. Like, this is just the three, and this takes a period of months. Look at the birds of the air. You never see birds planting seeds for next year. You see them reaping all the time. You never see them with a suitcase. Have you ever seen a bird carrying a suitcase? Or a cooler? You've certainly seen a bird carrying a fish. That's called dinner. I saw one of a bird and an eagle with a cat. Poor kitty. Poor kitty. And it's like, it was dinner for all the little chicks. Birds are given instincts. They certainly fly around. Jesus is not saying they don't work. They have to fly and they have to search, but they just look for the food and it's there. It's there. Jesus isn't saying that all birds live forever. No, birds have a life cycle. They live and they die, but God cares for them during that life cycle. One of our friends was reminding us this weekend that one of the cheapest forms of enjoyment or entertainment is bird watching. I find it peculiar that I'm enjoying watching birds the older I get, or as my children are looking at me like, that's proof that you're getting older because you're watching birds and enjoying it. But look at the birds of the air. They don't do any of those things that you have to do. And yet, your Father feeds them. Psalm 104, 27. Dave read it for us already. These all, talking about all the creatures in all of the world, these all look to you to give them their food in due season. Animals have instinct. They follow the food, and God provides for them the food. The parallel passage in Luke chapter 12 has an interesting wrinkle to it. He uses the word for ravens, and he's not talking about the football team. Ravens were unclean animals to the Jews. So Jesus could have used anything else, but unclean, and this would have made all the Jews in the audience think about the things that are unclean and would have immediately made them think about those Gentiles who are not following Jewish protocols. And here's what he's saying. God even cares for the unclean, not even the unbeliever. In this very Sermon on the Mount here that we have, God reigns on the just and the unjust. So if God will care for those who still worship idols, will he not those who care for those who are his own? God cares for his people. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, look, if you're a parent or a grandparent, maybe you're an aunt or uncle and you have, you know, kids in your life. Don't you have more concern for them than you do for others? You should. It's God-given and right. That's your responsibility, and it's the tie to your heart's affection. You are supposed to care for them. Does not God do this for you? Have more concern for his children? Will he not certainly take notice more of his children when he already takes care of those who don't yet follow him, or he takes care of the soulless creatures of the world? He asks the second question, verse 26, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And of course, it's a rhetorical answer that's, well, no one. I mean, I can't do it. I can't lengthen my life. I can't add 1 hour to it. In fact, in Jesus' time, philosophers, rabbis, everyday common sense knew that worry, an excessive worrier, was likely to die sooner and more miserably. They knew this, and yet they, like us, find ourselves doing something unhealthy. Worry, stress, is associated with all kinds of health problems. They knew it then. We have the data now. He uses a second analogy. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Perfect analogy for the women in Jesus' day, because the working poor would not readily be able to buy their garments, their clothing. They'd have to make them. So this toil and spin to make cloth mostly out of wool, because that was cheap and accessible. First, it involved combing. Second, it involved spinning. Third, it involved weaving in a loom. And then after it was woven in a loom, then it had to be hammered and pressed and made tight. And then after that, it had to be dyed and dried. And then after that, it had to be cut and sewn into garments that fit the family. This was all a very long process. Crops were a very long process. There were many circumstances outside of the farmer's control. Farmers are entirely dependent on the weather conditions. A busy mom, busy daughter in the home, would have to think about the daily provision, the daily meal, getting it all ready. And then she would have to think about the management of the young, if she had young in her home, or the care for the elderly. She'd have all kinds of concerns. Remember, Jesus uses this analogy about Martha. Martha, Martha, you're concerned, anxious about so many things. She had to get a meal. So guests come over, the woman's on. Visitors from out of town come, the woman's on and on. And pretty soon, day in, day out goes, I've got this big pile of wool that's not combed. I've got to get it to the spindle so that we can make thread out of it. Or I've got the thread, but I need to get it to the loom. And if I've got it to the loom, then I need to. There's always a part of that 2 or 3 month process. And there are a series of circumstances outside of her control. And you can see it in both. She's asking the question, when her husband brings home the next guest unannounced, in her mind, she's thinking, how are my kids going to dress this winter? She's got to make the clothes. And worry sets in. Why are you anxious about clothing? The woman of the home is like, my kids need clothing and I have to make it. So Jesus helps them. Consider the lilies of the field, how how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. I could give you all kinds of glorious details about the flowers in Palestine, the flowers in Galilee. But let's just talk about the flowers you're aware of. That's why this always works. It's been exceptionally rainy. It's been an exceptionally rainy season, and we've been out on walks. A neighbor told us about our iPhone update, which if you take a picture of the various flowers around and you get up nice and close, if you go to the edit feature in that, there's a new eye icon, which is information. And if it has the Pittsburgh Steelers cross signs on it, because that's what it looks like to me, that's how I relate to things, Pittsburgh, Seattle, Pittsburgh. I mean, that's my priorities. If it has the Steelers little stars on it, you click it and it will give you what that flower is. I know what a crown vetch is. I know what a cow vetch is. I know all these beautiful flowers now. And every single one, they're considered noxious weeds here. They are. And every one is more spectacular in its beauty than the finest garments that man can make. More spectacular. That's his point. Now, here's the thing about those flowers. They're just going to die as soon as it dries, as soon as the heat comes. Same here. Consider the lilies of the field. They have such exquisite color and delicacy. You put a microscope on the finest linen, and it's going to look like coffee bag cloth compared to, it's going to look like burlap compared to a flower petal. Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. There was no ability to produce something as stunning and as beautiful as the variety of flowers that were in Galilee. So here's a homework assignment for you. Go to Manitou Gardens, take pictures of blossoms, and ask yourself who made this, and then ask, doesn't he care more for me than he does for that flower? That's Jesus' point. Look at this. Not even Solomon was arrayed like one of these, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's saying two very powerful things. Flowers, as gorgeous and beautiful and spectacular as they are short-lived. Matter of fact, they would dry out so fast sometimes in the Galilean sun that if you needed to start your fire for the oven that morning so that you could bake your bread, you just walk out into the field and you'd swoop up all the crinkly grass and you'd put it in a bunch and you'd put it in the oven, you'd light it up and you'd put your wood in, and very soon you have your bread making ready. It was so quickly turned. And here's the point. These things are temporary, so temporary, they're ready from glory to the fire in a day. But you are eternal. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? If God has given you even a little faith, wouldn't he care for you? Notice it's a rebuke, little faith. He is talking to believers. Remember, he's talking to disciples, and disciples struggle with worry. They sin by worrying. They have a saving faith, but that daily faith diminishes, it rises and falls. And he's reminding them, will he not give you what you need? Will he not give you what you need? So it's important to insert this right here. Is God your father? Because the scripture tells us something also very somber and pointed. Your life, according to James 1, is like the grass that grows and withers. That grass we grow and wither, like flowers we fade away. Throughout the scriptures, man's short life compared to God's eternal life is put in front of us. Those who have trusted in God through Christ have eternity with him to look forward to. And then all of the promises for God's people are alive to them in these scriptures. But I want to tell you, if God is not your father, the most serious promise you should take notice of is this. It is appointed for man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And there is a fire of judgment for those who do not yet trust him. Have you turned to the one who has made you? If you do, he promises to feed and clothe you as you serve him the rest of your life. What's the point? God really cares. God really cares. If he cares about all those things, he cares about you. So first, God cares more. Second, God knows all. God knows everything you need, while the world's gods do not. Notice the shift. It's the second, do not be anxious. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Summarizing the first and bringing it to the second. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. The Gentiles, Jesus is talking to Jews, every non-Jew, and every non-Jew had another set of gods that they believed in. And there is no God in all of the pantheon of religions in the world, except for the Bible's God, who has genuine care for his creatures. In the ancient realm, the gods were aloof at best for man, or they saw humanity as slaves to serve his willy-nilly reasons, his at-a-whim needs. The ancient god Marduk, the Babylonian god, the first of the Babylonian gods. The creation story, Marduk says, I will create men who will be my slaves. God, the God of the Bible, first makes people for relationship. And in that relationship, they serve him as princes, princesses, children of the king. Therefore, do not be anxious what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear, for the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The nations live in idolatry. They worship false gods through man-made images. Now, while we may not worship man-made images, we certainly worship the creation. We worship created things. But one of the things that plagues our culture is what's often called food insecurity. For many children, food insecurity, their parents don't earn consistent income, so kids are going to stash away food, snacks, because they're just not sure what's going to come. It's a sure sign of food insecurity. They overeat when they have food. For them, having food means safety. And those insecurities go to a variety of other things. Today, food's really easy to get. You can get the basics for life within blocks. I sort of crassly call the neighborhood market the beer store. And where are the people going to go buy their beer really quick? Did you know you can go into the beer store and just, there's flour and eggs and salt, the basics of life, because they want to make it super convenient. I mean, food is so easy to get. In our culture, we have some differences, but we're equally concerned about them. I remember in 2004 sitting through a talk by a futurist talking about the experience-based culture. And so he used coffee as an illustration. He said that he predicted that people will readily bypass the 50-cent cup of coffee made at home, or 25-cent cup of coffee made at home back then, 15 years ago. Now it's probably 50 cents. So that they could go to a coffee shop and buy a $7 cup of coffee. Because the coffee shop has the right vibe. It has the right identity. It's the experience. Americans pay for experiences. We're the experience base. And I I love a coffee shop with the right vibe, the right feel. How does anxiety show up today? Companies now are vying for your attention, not only for their product, but for your experience. Matter of fact, we have a fear, and it's titled for not being able to experience what you want. What's that called? FOMO, fear of missing out. There's an experience. There's this thing. I'm going to miss out on it. I'm anxious. I have all these things that I want to experience. I can't experience enough of them. I mean, you can even have Obi-Wan Kenobi on a travel commercial. Okay, it's Ewan McGregor. On a travel commercial, and he says, you know, at the end of your life, I don't know how he says it, what do you think you're going to miss more, the things, the stuff that you have, or the experiences that you miss out? And like, well, obviously, I want the experiences. I mean, he's standing on a beach in a beautiful ocean setting. Like, the experience culture. The sneaker industry has a multi-billion-dollar industry for sneakerheads. I didn't know about this until about a year ago. There is a title of a thing called Sneakerheads, men and women who have made the latest athletic shoe a collector's community. You're all part of some collector's community, if you admit it. Like, I collect these things. I know other people who collect these things, and we share the things that we're interested in. And if you're in a collector's community, you're always kind of looking at what's new. What do I collect next? And we start hoarding. I hoard wood for woodwork, and it's almost a condition. It's almost a problem. I said almost so I can excuse it. It's almost a problem. Hoarding is a big issue. And it really doesn't matter what status you come from. You could be wealthy and a hoarder, and you could be poor and a hoarder. People will, you know, we used to joke that a certain generation kept all their plastic butter tubs. And here's the thinking. I could use that for something. Better store it away. How many times have you looked at something that you've owned and said, I could use that for something? You have no plan to use it, but you might be able to use it. You got on Pinterest and saw the 100 ways you could use it. Therefore, I need to keep it because I could use it. And it just fills up. And then, of course, you can't decide to get rid of something because I might be able to use it. These are all symptoms. These are all symptoms that there's something else vying for your worship. Something else that you think will come in. The Gentiles' gods would never come through. They didn't care. They weren't real. They could never come through. Think about applying the same principle. Frito-Lay. Frito-Lay, the chip maker that makes Frito-Lays. Fritos, as I call them. That glorious salty corn snack. Chips or food that you binge on and hoard. The Frito-Lay company doesn't care at all about your trouble. They can't do anything about your trouble. They're not made to do anything about your trouble. They're made, they exist to sell you their product. Wonderful salty snacks that give you a burst of some kind of pleasure. That's all they exist for. And yet you live for that food, you almost worship the company. Notice how many of us put stickers on the things that we identify with. Coffee shops. Because like this is our stuff. Think about any of your favorite coffee shops. You know, if you have a place, a vibe, you kind of want to be identified with the vibe of a certain coffee shop. Eventually, they're going to learn your name, and you're going to learn their names. But if you stop showing up and buying coffee, do you think they're going to send you a note saying, you know, we've missed you? I mean, maybe, probably not. And if they do, they miss your what? They miss your business. You haven't bought stuff from us recently. Are you okay? They never ask, are you okay? Just come and buy more of our stuff. They're not made to meet your deepest needs. They're not made. They don't exist as your God. who cares for your soul? And yet you put so much, we put so much into that. You have a favorite travel getaway. Does that favorite travel getaway care about your mother's cancer diagnosis? No, they don't. And they're not made to. Here's my point. All these pursuits have no care for you, will not provide for you tomorrow, will not be meaningful to you, and yet we attach our identity and our worship to them. Lots of us are concerned about Social Security and retirement accounts. I thought this was really clever. Somebody was talking about it this week. You have a retirement account, you have Social Security, and you're hoping that will help make ends meet past retirement. Maybe you've had an investment account, and the market, everybody watches the market. Do you know the market could care less about you? Now think about it. What does the market care about you? The market's inanimate, and yet we watch it all the time as if it can do something for you. I say all of that to drive us to this. The Gentiles go and look to all the other false gods. We have our secular gods. We could look to them. Notice this. Look at it. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. He knows that you need them all. The false gods, the secular gods, all the things that you think will bring you safety and happiness, wellness, and in the future, your Father is the only one that knows that you need them all. They will never pay. They will never care for you. One of the keys to understand the idea of anxiety in the Old Testament, it was often used with the word sleepless. Do you have something that keeps you awake? That's the picture. Do not lose sleep about food, drink, clothing, because your heavenly Father knows who knows you and has made you and has saved you for an eternal relationship, knows for everything that you need and will provide. Number three, God provides. God cares, God knows, God provides. Verse 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things. This entire Sermon on the Mount has been about life under the rule and reign of God through his Son, Jesus, the Messiah. And the most important thing you need to start on is asking that question, is God my Father? The first thing you need to seek if you struggle with anxiety or worry or any of its associated problems is start by coming to God the King. In fact, seek first the kingdom of God is going to begin with Jesus' own words, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's he talking about? All of this world and all of the universe is owned and ruled by a heavenly Father, and Satan, his demons, and sinful humanity have been in rebellion since Genesis chapter 3, and God is on a mission of reclaiming. So the first thing you need to do to remove worry, especially the worry about your eternal soul, is to look to God in repentance and faith in what he's provided through his Son. Seek first the kingdom of God, that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is that God breaking into this realm action. He's coming. He's come. He's here. And he's bringing a new kingdom all the way to a new heavens and a new earth. Seek first the kingdom of God. When Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May we all worship you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. seek first God's rule. Do you want to know what it means to seek first God's kingdom? That is to seek his rule in your life, to seek his rule in the lives of others, because he is the God who has drawn you to himself, called you to a purpose, and promised to care for you and provide for you and fellowship with you from now into eternity. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does it mean, his righteousness? Well, when you seek first the kingdom, something glorious happens. When you trust Jesus, who has paid the full penalty for sin, died, we sung about it, we raised our hands about it. When you trust him, he changes you and he gives you this law to follow, this righteousness, this sermon. Seeking the righteousness of God is to seek to live out the Sermon on the Mount in the context. Seeking humility. Not paying back evil for evil. True motives for prayer. True motives for fasting. Laying up your treasures in heaven. Not judging others. Being quick to forgive. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These disciples do have faith. They have saving faith, but that faith shrinks and raises, shrinks and raises. What's at stake with little faith and great faith? The size, the power you give to your circumstances. What's the difference between great faith and little faith? The place, the size, and the power that you give your circumstances. You give your circumstances power, your faith is small. If you give in your heart and mind God power, and you recognize who he is and his greatness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his love and care, the more your faith rises and the more your peace is settled. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Hudson Taylor, pioneer missionary to China, is famous for this saying, God's will never lacks God's supply. God's will never lacks God's supply. If he's called you to it, he'll provide for you in it. If you're free from worry, you're freed up to excel at what God has made you to do. If you seek righteousness, godly character, generosity, God has promised to provide. Now, it's important to finish here, and I'm so thrilled that Jesus finishes where he does here. Verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious. That's the point. Stop worrying. Don't start worrying. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. I mean, here's this almost humorous picture. You've probably known a man or woman in your life who is consumed about worry, always talking about what could happen, always talking about fears, and so many of the conversations were driven by those fears, so many of the things. You almost picture this person brooding and weak and feeble and frail, pining away. He personifies tomorrow as this shriveled up, worried, and harried person. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus tells us that there will be trouble. 5-year-olds and 65-year-olds still get brain cancer. There is hunger in the world. Christians sometimes do go hungry. The Apostle Paul was one of those in the service of God. Philippians chapter 4. I've learned the secret of being content. Whether it's in plenty or in want. Whether I have plenty or whether I don't have enough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not a weightlifter's verse. That's a worrier's verse. whatever God has assigned for me to do, whether it's in hunger or trouble or cancer or concern for a family member, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Christ is here to strengthen me today. I don't need to worry about tomorrow. I don't need to be wrapped up in schizophrenic worry. Today has enough trouble of its own. So submit to God today. Do what he commands today. Tomorrow will take care of itself. God cares. God knows. God provides. Seek him. Obey him. Start by trusting his son. Renew yourself by trusting his son. He who did not spare his only son, will he not also richly provide you all things? We teach our children New City Catechism. Question number one, what is our only comfort in life and death? What is our only hope in life and death? Comes from the Heidelberg Catechism. And we have our children memorize the first part of the answer. I want to read that and the second part of the answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholehearted, willing, and ready from now on to live for him. He watches over. You're doubly owned, brother and sister, if you are in Christ. He created you, and he gives unbelievers what they need to live. Won't he give you, a believer, what you need? And you belong to Jesus Christ by his blood. Will Jesus Christ not finish the work in you and provide you the work? Is God your Father? You don't have any need to worry. You can trust him. Father, thank you for what you have provided through this teaching of your Son. Lord Jesus, such memorable words. Now may we listen to them as worries creep in, as circumstances surround us that are outside of our control. They are never outside your control. Help us trust that you will care for us and provide. Help us labor diligently and wisely. Help us plan appropriately. Help us work hard, but never with worry. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.